Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 1. By the way, I ordered nobody's going to know what this means, but I ordered a shade for this window to go behind it so that it's not so blinding when we have this afternoon light coming in. Although it's nice and bright in here, guys. Okay. Here in Romans chapter 1, last week I was reading and we were studying quite a bit in verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to read those again. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And of course, as we studied last week, the gospel is the good news. That's what it means. Okay, it's good news pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ have to be explained and considered diligently as we preach, always. The gospel is all about the person and work of Christ. The person is, Jesus Christ is the God-man, okay? He's both deity and man in one, okay? He's the theanthropic God, okay? And so he had to take upon a humanity, which we're going to talk a little bit about during the communion service this evening as well. He had to take upon himself a humanity in order to be our kinsman redeemer. Okay, a savior has to be of near kin to stand for the race of mankind. And so in that, he is our federal head, right, to remove us from a state of condemnation which is caused by the sin of Adam. Right? Adam was our federal head to plunge us into a state of sin. We're sinners in Adam, born dead in trespasses and in sin. And we have a sin nature because, again, the blood of Adam that courses through our veins. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was fixed before the law, born as a Jew, and beholden to the law as a Jew. He fulfilled it perfectly, without spot or without blemish, because the sacrificial lamb in Judaism and the sacrificial system was to represent the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be without spot, without blemish. We see in the examination of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his crucifixion, he was examined by the Jews and by the Gentiles and by the aristocracy, the ruling class, you know, with the Jews, the Romans, and the Herodians. And the conclusion of the examination through declaration by Pontius Pilate was that I find no fault in this just man. Right? So he was the only man, although God, had to be both, that could possibly fulfill the law, and he did it perfectly for us. The funny part about that is there was no cause of death in him. He didn't have to die. So he willingly, as a lamb dung before his shearers, put himself on the cross of Calvary and willingly paid the price for our sins. And that's why we say that he stood in our stead. Well, it's a personal thing. I say he stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, and he did the same for each and every one of you, personally. You know, that's why during the service that is going to follow this one in communion, we offer what is represented in the blood, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you and broken for you and each and every one of you, including myself, individually. He's our individual Savior. And so, you know, there's no class distinction. God's not a respecter of man, of his person in any way, shape, or form. There's no group better than another group. All men require a Savior, as in mankind. If I say all men, and somebody's going to think I'm excluding women in the age in which we live. All right? So, now this is good news for us, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I realized today, after listening to a bit of a radio program from another pastor, that oftentimes when they say, and I've been trying to tease this out for a long time, trying to figure out what most of them mean, and I don't think they're really talking about salvation in the way that the Bible puts it forth when they say salvation. I think they're talking about salvation in that if you accept Jesus Christ into your heart or follow Jesus, he will then give you the capability of changing your life. And so when salvation is preached by a fundamental Bible-believing church, we're talking about men who could not save themselves because we're sinners undone and bound for hell, And Jesus Christ took us as it were, brands from the burning, okay, and individually redeemed each and every one of us by his person and by his work, okay? And he did so for the entire state of humanity, from the first man to the last man, but not all of humanity will enter in. That's salvation. And so, you know, does a change of life come along with salvation? Not necessarily. It ought to, you know, if we're going to make ourselves available for service, which means, I was explaining it this morning, and I was thinking about what the greatest, if you want to count greatness, what the greatest testimony is for your belief. Is it telling others what you believe? Is it witnessing to your friends and family? Is it preaching to your loved ones, to your children? All those things are 100% excellent testimony. But if you want to count greatness, the greatest testimony that we can express for what we believe in Jesus Christ is to be occupying a seat in church and to be growing in the things of the Lord. Because then we become stronger in the things of the Lord, and with strength comes a greater faith. Now we have faith in salvation. We're never going to lose our salvation. It's impossible for that to happen. You know, God already counts us to be seated with him in heaven at the right hand of God, just like we're at the same place the Lord Jesus Christ is. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so if we were to lose our salvation and go to hell, and hell is a place that's devoid of God, I've explained this paradox before, he would have to renege on that. And God can't lie. If he were to be able to lie, he could not be a savior because he would be found a liar. All right. Remember, that sacrificial lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. It represents Christ. Okay. God requires perfection. And so if he were to renege on that and send us to hell, first of all, he couldn't be our savior, and none of this means anything. And if he couldn't renege, he'd have to send himself to hell with us. But hell is a place that's devoid of God. That simply doesn't stand. Upon a simple outward examination of that, you would think that quote-unquote Christian men would figure it out. But I've come to the realization, and I'm not saying this to boast in any way, that most men that say they're Christians aren't even saved at all. And if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. And when you don't have any spiritual life, how is your reborn spirit supposed to be taking witness from the Spirit of God which indwells you through the preaching of the Word of God so that you might grow thereby? None of the pieces are in place to make that happen. Okay? So, in order for us to understand Scripture, we have to be indwelt by the Spirit of God and be made spiritually alive again. We read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read it again. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me. We're a couple pages away. Might as well turn to it. It has helped me greatly over the years to both hear the Word of God preached and to read it at the same time. So you have, you know, what we call, you know, the ear gate, the eye gate, two different forms of entry. But it's helped me to, you know, remember these portions of Scripture so that I might, you know, make them my own faster, you know. All right. And we'll read from verse 1 again. Paul says, and you, okay, who is the you? When we go to open a book and to study it, we have to understand to whom it's being written. Some of these books were written to the nation of Israel under law, okay? Some books were written to the Jews scattered abroad. Some of these books were written to Christians, Gentile Christian churches, such as this one, okay? So, and you hath he, what? Quickened or made alive. That's what it means in the Greek. Who were dead in what? Trespasses and in, really, sin. Okay? Whose sin causes us to have a separation from God? Adam's sin. Plunged the entire human family into a state of separation from God because he operated in contradiction to God. And of course, you know, when Eve was deceived and she was told, the day thou eatest thereof, you won't surely die. You're going to be just fine. You can just actually, once you eat of it, this is basically the way the serpent gave it to her, and I'm saying it, you know, in our terms. Once you eat of it, You can go ahead and make your own way to God. Whatever way you choose. What does that do? It focuses on self. It creates an ego. This is where the ego came from. All right. So she was changed from being a child of God perfect to being a sinner undone, tainted by an ego that says that she, by her morality or a way of her own choosing, can make herself fit for God's presence. All right. And that is, after Adam ate of it, what was set into mankind in perpetuity. And so from Adam to the last soul that will ever live, who's going to receive the blood of Adam, they're going to be a sinner undone in need of a Savior. Okay? And so we're born dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, that's the cosmos in the Greek, okay? The world system and how it was put into place in the way that we see it now, after the fall, okay? And so the world also in a state of corruption. We're in a corrupt universe, corrupt as in cursed, a corrupted, cursed earth, okay? And we have corrupted, cursed bodies, all right? And so he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's devil, or the devil, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. That was what he was originally named, okay, and his title. And he fell into a state of pride because he was so beautiful, being the anointed cherub that covereth. And he said, I will be the Most High, or basically, I'm God now. Okay? And so he put that ego, or that nature to act in contradiction to God, into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then put it into man, into play into mankind that way. Okay? So, you know, we talk about the devil coming upon us. Yeah, a lot of preachers, you know, explain it as though we suddenly get indwelled by a demon, and the demon causes us to look at a girl's rear end or something like that, you know. And so we say, oh, yeah, you know, the devil made me do it. The old Flip Wilson skit. It wasn't, the only reason why it was funny was because that was said so much, you know. If you look at comedy, true things are always the funniest. Made up stories aren't very funny. They're only funny because they actually happen all the time. And so people make up things and say, oh, you know, I was going to do okay, but that old devil got to me that day. And, you know, they make an excuse for themselves, and that excuse is supposed to stand before God. It's offensive, actually. You know, it's no different than those fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to tie around their waists. You know, what if you look at fig leaves, they're probably their construction. I actually picked one off my neighbor's plant the other day. I was looking at it while I was walking the dog. I actually want to steal their fig tree. They don't do anything to it. They just let it grow in the backyard. Nobody picks the figs, so I figure if I go dig it up and chuck it in my yard, they wouldn't even notice. But I want a mission fig plant because I think they're neat and I like figs. I'm not really going to steal the tree. Anyway, that was a joke. So, because true things are funny. I'm kidding. All right. So, but if you pick up a fig leaf, even when it's not dry and tender, it just kind of peels apart like a piece of tissue. They're not a strong leaf. There's nothing strong about the covering a fig leaf would give you. Is there anything strong about our moral nature that would make us fit before God? No, it's utterly weak. And it's almost offensive. It's like we're going to tease God into thinking we're good, that we're clothed, so he, as if the Creator himself can't see through some leaves. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is the way man thinks. And so, you know, we think that by our pathetic effort at trying to keep the law, whatever that law may be, depends on what religion you're in, that somehow we're going to fool God into thinking that we're something acceptable. Well, it could never be. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And in order to please God, it requires perfection. So somebody had to stand in our stead. It's the only way. And of course, that way is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me, because every other way is impossible to come to the Father by. All right? So he says here in verse 3, we missed half that latter half of verse 2, so let's read it. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and what he put into play in the Garden of Eden, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of the singular disobedience. Now, I'm going to set you up for the right answer here. Whose singular disobedience are we talking about? It wasn't Christ, so it had to be Adam's. Okay? Adam's disobedience. We are all children of Adam, is what we're being told here. All right? So by Adam's singular disobedience, we're all dead in trespasses and in sin. All right? Those that are born into the world naturally. So this is why when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are said to be born again. We're born, we put to death from our natural state, because when Christ died, you died. Okay? When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk out. In a newness of life, that newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And in that faith, we're told that you're dead, as we just recounted, and your life is hid where? With Christ. It's important to understand the progression of the way this is said. Your life is hid with Christ. Hid. Okay? You got to remember that. With Christ, where? In God. And when Christ, who, think about the ways this is written, and I'm quoting it verbatim. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. We're talking about the second resurrection. So, is it our life? No. Our life is unviewable by God because it's hidden Christ. He is our life. Christ, who is your life. So as we attempt to present ourselves to the world as good Christians, God's not even looking at our efforts. Because none of our efforts are good enough. Now, I just completely devastated 99% of the Christian preaching out there with that one sentence. Unfortunately, I don't want to do that. But the Word of God does one or two things. It either cuts the condemnation, and if you're thinking according to those lines, like all the other Christians do, quote-unquote Christians, the word's a little loosey-goosey these days, then it cuts the condemnation. But if you're in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, it does what? You believe it, and it cuts the salvation. See how this works? The Word of God is not difficult, okay? There is a lot of depth to the Word of God, but the fundamentals of the faith are very, very practical, so that a fool or a child will not be able to make the mistake of misunderstanding. That's what shall not err therein means, okay? And so he says, among whom we also had our conversation. So among the children of the disobedience, which we are, or were, I should say, once we accept Christ as your Savior, you're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Among whom also we had our conversation, or our manner of life, in times past, prior to our salvation, in the lust of our flesh. All right? What does the flesh lust after? Self-aggrandizement. Look at me. I'm so, you're supposed to grab your suspenders, but I don't have any, so I'll grab my lapel. I'm so good, God, look at me, I'm doing great. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and save your spot here in Ephesians, or Galatians chapter 3. Save your spot here in Ephesians chapter 2. All these portions of Scripture go together. The Bible goes together. It's one word. So we preach it here a little, there a little, and we put together an argument that can't be broken. This is why I don't like single verse messages. I can preach to you a single verse message, no problem. But I'll inevitably quote a ton of other verses to do it. Okay? It's like one spaghetti stick or pencil. Okay? I can easily break a pencil. I might be able to break 10 pencils. Yeah, I can break 10 pencils. But 20, 50, 100? There's not a man on earth that's going to break that many. Now, if you see somebody rip a phone book in half, there is a way of doing that, by the way. If you kind of flare the phone book just right, so you're actually technically ripping one page at a time, and every rip is a continuation of the last rip, you can rip a phone book in half, although it does take a large amount of strength just to do that. But the Word of God is perfectly and 100% impenetrable when compared with itself. All right? It's always going to be true and always was true. And if someone stands against it, they're not standing against you or me, they're standing against God himself. And so we prove Scripture with Scripture. It's the right way to do it. It's how we gain so much understanding. So we're talking about the flesh, okay? And we're going to see what the flesh is here. And so in verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not, or ye should not, obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified, it means in among you, which is the way that it was written in Greek. Now, Christ was not, clearly not crucified in Galatia, but when we preach Christ crucified, what are we doing? We're laying forth the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that souls may believe and be saved. All right, that's what he's talking about here. So, this only would I learn of you. All right, so he's saying, I'm going to ask you a question. Did you receive, I'm going to say it the way we would say it so you understand. I'll read it there, the way that's written in the King James also. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith comes how? Hearing. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of truth. Okay? And so, what did law get us? Well, nothing, because God's not looking at your life. And so if you're going to try and get there through your life, good this, good that. Now, a goodness may come, like I was saying earlier. If we have an, and this is the way I look at it. I agree with the law completely. It's always better to do good than it is to do bad. All right? So I know also what it took for my Savior to save my soul. I'm a dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner. Okay? That's how Paul viewed himself. I'm no different. You're no different. What we are, okay? And my Lord Jesus Christ died for every one of my sins that I've committed since the day I was born until the day I'm going to die and go into his presence. Now, do I want to use that as an occasion for the flesh? No, that's improper. Do I sometimes go ahead and do, and I'll put it this way, whatever the hell I want to do anyway? I find myself doing that at times. Now, as I've matured over the years, I'm not saying that I'm good here because I'm not. All right, I don't want to, I'm not anybody's role model. I have had to apply myself to work and to study and to, you know, more diligences unto whom much is given, much is required. So I've had to kind of, you know, unprocess my life a little bit. You know, that's a good way of putting it. Temper my life a little bit. You know, like for instance, yesterday I left very early from the wedding because I had to get home, eat, get a good night's sleep. I like to wake up early on Sunday morning, kind of refresh the things I've been thinking about preaching all week a little bit. Don't typically end up preaching just about any of those. But there's typically a general progression through the book I'm teaching. But I have a routine, and that routine works for me. If I'm going to mess it up by all kinds of illicit behavior, it doesn't go so smoothly. Okay? But I have a responsibility to, first of all, my Lord, who called me into this position, to be a good servant for him. And so I do the best that I can, although I don't believe that I'm ever adequate, which none of us are. You know, it's a proper way of really seeing ourselves. If once we start seeing ourselves as being, quote unquote, the man, we fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, pride, it's a bad place to be. So I rely on my Lord to cover my inadequacies, which he does quite nicely sometimes. It surprises even myself. So I'm in the service of the Lord and at the same time in the service of you, and so I have to modify my life a bit to fit that account. All right? And so I'm probably running to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to, sort of like Peter laid out for us. But it doesn't mean that I am a righteous individual before the law. Not even close. I have the stupidest dreams of any person that's ever lived. it's like a comic book. I'm generally doing mature things all day long, and it's like my mind gets real tired of that and wants to go back to being a 10-year-old. And like, all right, let's dream about like superheroes and like the swamp monster that comes across and like somehow breathes out ice, and then the guys go on the ice bridge and fight, and like and then like somebody from your past comes along and messes the whole thing up. And then I wake up and I'm like either crying, sweating.
What have you been drinking before you learned that?
Water.
City water.
It's that Eugene water.
Yeah.
But I have just got the weirdest dreams ever. You know, but you know, that's actually a good example, because can we control our minds at all times? If you were to be justified by the life that you live, you'd have to do that. I sure can't. I know you can't. You know, I'm a sinner from my father Adam, and you won't get a lot of pastors in the pulpit admitting that, because I'm supposed to be an example for you, a role model, as it were. Now, if I'm going to be an example of anything, this is the way Paul put it, let my faith be an example. And this is not even my faith. The faith that I have was a gift from God. And so I would have to say this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that your faith may grow, and then you can do as I do in that respect. Okay? I'm nothing. I've got nothing aside from what the Lord has given me. You've got nothing aside from what the Lord has given you. And so I lay myself before the Lord and say, what would you have me to do? He said, do this, so I go do it. That's the proper motivation. I'm thankful for what he's done. He's given me everything. He had to give of himself everything in order to give me everything. No greater gift has a man ever given a man, except for what our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. Of course, he's God and he's our creator. So it's important for us to understand what the distinction, or as Paul compares the law here to the flesh, which is what we're going to read, we have to understand what the flesh is. Because the flesh is like a, it's like that scourge that comes along in your dream and messes the whole thing up when it was going good. You know, it's hard to describe it. It's our nature for self, all right? And it rears its ugly head, and oftentimes the flesh can, we can rob ourselves of our own reward by choosing the way of the flesh rather than choosing the way of the Spirit, okay? And I make this a good example. And I know I've been sort of pounding away at this for a little bit lately, and it's not legalistic. It needs to be said, you know. If everybody in this church were here that is a believer in Jesus Christ, the place would be full in Eugene. Ought they be in church? The answer to that question is a blunt yes. I'm going to answer it the same way I answered, and I'm not putting anybody under law. This is the way the Lord told his disciples to be, and this is the way I'll tell our church to be. Okay? How should I put this? Now I've got myself thinking I'm legalizing everybody. How do we grow? We grow by hearing the word of God. The Lord told us to grow and to become mature men and women in Christ. We have nothing except for what he's given us. Okay? We're here only because, basically by his leave, otherwise he'd pull us out of the world into his presence. We've each been given at least one gift to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ, so the body of Christ can go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, we only learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through hearing, and so that's why he said not to forsake, which means don't follow after your fleshly desire. And I got to say it this way. I'm a man of the flesh also, but I have learned something about myself. I often don't feel like coming to church on Wednesday night. There I said it, okay? Because I work all day, and then I'm tired, and it sounds easier for me to plop my butt down on the couch and eat some food and watch a movie than it does for me to get my family out of the house and go to church. I think we can all be honest about that sometimes. But I can tell you this, every single time that I've motivated, you know, the Spirit of God, you can feel the hand of the Lord on you. And he's like, son, I called you to preach. You belong there. Get your ass to church. I feel that. Okay? It's true. And every time I go, it's an immense blessing when I go. I hear something that I needed, and I'm like, I'm really glad that I came tonight because I wasn't going to. Now, sometimes something at work can hinder me where I'm just stuck, you know, that happens. And I'm not saying that everybody should be at every service. But I'm telling you, there is a blessing that can't even be described by words from my mouth for being a mature man or woman in Christ and growing in the things of the Lord. You know, I can't emphasize or stress it enough. Because otherwise we're just out in the world and being of the world when we don't belong in the family of the world, we belong in the family of God. You know? And so Paul says here, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one was it? By the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. He's equating here in verse 3 with the flesh what he referenced, or I should say it this way. He's referencing here in verse 3 with the word flesh the law that he quoted in verse 2. All right? So when we're trying to justify ourselves by law works, or now that I'm a Christian, I'm good enough to do this and do that and the other thing. I thought that. I'm ashamed of myself for saying it. But after I was saved, I thought I could come in here. I remember distinctly, I got saved one Sunday. I came back a couple, two, three Sundays later. Okay, and I walked in. I immediately saw Joanne. And I was like, hello, ma'am. Like, you know, just kind of trying to be small, you know. And I've always known how you're supposed to shake a woman's hand, you know. And so in order to be submissive to a woman, this is proper, okay. We don't go up. It's like if you ever see a president, Donald Trump was an expert at this. He'll go up, he'll shake somebody's hand like this. He'll immediately turn his hand over like that if he's going to be your superior. Because he's dominating you by, he's going to control the handshake. But if we shake a woman's hand, we're supposed to allow her to place her hand into ours. Okay, so I did that. It's proper. Started opening doors more and being more I've kind of taken on that over the years. It's the right way to be, by the way. We've lost chivalry in this country. But chivalry is not dead, because I'm going to carry that torch. it was kind of cute. My wife, I asked my wife to dance at the wedding, and nobody was on the dance floor. I can't dance for the hill of beans. She was like, oh, nobody's ever asked me to dance before. So that was her first dance. It was kind of cute. I thought that I had something that I didn't have before. Okay? But I found the same, the same attractions that led me down the path of towards the pool of despond, which I happily jumped into, still had the same effect on me. You know, I was the same sinner I was prior to my salvation. So if we get this idea that we can justify ourselves by the law after we're saved, or keep ourselves fit, or somehow emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, we're fooling ourselves. And those that carry that out to the nth, they don't have the truth in them because they've deceived themselves. You know, the truth's not in them, as John says. And so we're not made perfect by the law. Now, the flesh also, you got to remember, the devil is highly active in the world with what he put in play in the Garden of Eden. There's always going to be a draw away from the truth. Just look at my life. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. I had, ever since I became a minister, ever since I entered this pulpit, it's been event after event after event try and trip me up and discourage me and cause me to go back to doing what I was doing before. But, you know, the Lord's given me a lot of strength over the years, and I know a lot about Scripture. I don't know everything, clearly, but I know a lot. And we just have to keep going forward in the truth. It's like when Peter was told to walk on water, you know. The world wants to drown you. You know, that's what that ocean represents, that sea, Galilee, represented. If we're out in the world wants to suck us under. There's always a monster from the deep looking to suck us under, you know. But if we keep our eyes where? On the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we keep our, that's a bit metaphorical. How do we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Attend to thus saith the Lord. How do we attend to thus saith the Lord? Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And the world won't suck you down. Now, you know, if I had let those things that happened in my life discourage me, I may not be standing before you right now preaching the word of God, and you all might be sweating bullets because you don't have a pastor for this church after Pastor Andre goes home to be with the Lord. Now, the Lord works out all these things, but... You know, it's like people have said, oh, you know, if, how should I put this? I'm trying to find the right way of putting it. If the Lord's already worked everything out and already knows the end of everything, shouldn't we just be able to sit on our butts and wait for the second coming of the Lord, you know? What great joy. It's like the Apostle Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." That was his ministry. And there's a great joy with fulfilling every single one of our ministries. And so if we just sit around and wait and don't do anything within the body of Christ, these are works of faith. We're going to read a little bit about that over in Ephesians. We're created unto good works of faith, not works according to the law. That's how, you know, people get James all messed up. But we're not going to have anything for the Lord to give us a crown of righteousness for when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And you won't have a crown to cast back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ afterwards. Now, I'm not saying heaven's going to offer you loss, but ought not we have some reciprocal love for what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us? And as the Apostle Paul did, said, say unto him, each of us individually, Lord, what would you have me to do? But we often think about ourselves first. So the more we grow, the more we stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about the word of the word of God and the truth of it more often, right? So he says here, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. It doesn't say that he was righteous. Righteousness was accounted unto him. So it had to be in somebody else's account first. Whose account was it in? The Lord Jesus Christ's account. So we took we were given a voluntary withdrawal of complete, full, and satisfactory righteousness from the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was placed in our account. Everything that was in our account, our sin, first of all, the guilt of Adam's sin, and then our sin nature, everything that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God concerning us, was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ into his account, and he took that account, and he died with it, putting it to death also upon the cross of Calvary. That's why he can legally and justifiably say that he is our life. You see how this works? It's so simple, a fool or a child would not err therein. And so he says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Okay, are we not of the faith? Okay, so we are also blessed with the same blessing that was promised to Abraham. All the families of the earth will be blessed through Jesus Christ, who is the seed. All right, so going back to Ephesians, excuse me. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. Because remember, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we have a co-inheritance. Do I deserve that inheritance? No, it's by grace. You don't deserve it either. Okay? Where was I? He quickened us together with Christ by grace. Are you saved? What is grace? Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. If you ever want to explain to somebody what salvation is, I'm a sinner, unable to please God by the life that I live. Okay? So God had to do it for me. And by his grace, which is unmerited favor, and his love, wherewith he loved me, he gave himself upon the cross of Calvary to make a payment or a covering for my sins, and says, here you go. It's free. It was done for you. Whosoever will may come. A simple way of explaining salvation. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So all it takes is a simple expression of faith. What happened to the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness griping about the manna? What did that manna represent? It represented Jesus Christ. You know, the bread coming down from heaven. We're going to, you know, talk about that in the communion service afterwards here. Jesus Christ is the bread. It represents his body. He was a body of sacrifice for us. And so, in essence, the nation of Israel was complaining about that. All right? So he sent in fiery serpents. What happens if you fail to express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you're cast into the lake of fire. Okay, unfortunately. And so, of course, God made it so nobody would have to. But so he told Moses to fashion a cross, you know, a pole, a wooden pole, which represents the cross, and fashion a serpent out of beaten brass. Brass speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin. So we have a picture of what? Sin being judged on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. It represents sin being judged on the cross. Where did I just tell you that our sins are? They were imputed to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross and died with them. So it speaks of Jesus Christ being put to death for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. And he said, whosoever looks shall what? Shall live. It didn't say whosoever helps fashion the cross to, or helped carry it out into the desert so that we could put it up, or who helped dig the hole, or helped fashion the serpent, or said so many different mantras, or this or that or the other thing. A simple look of faith, belief, was all that it took. And we're saved by the very same thing. And so it says here, he says in verse 6, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might, this word show means make evident, okay? Make an evidence of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through who? Not us, like all the other churches are preaching, but through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For by what? For by grace are you saved through that look of faith. Okay, it's full and free. All it requires is a look of faith. And then we discover, after we say all that was required was a look of faith, that that faith is not of yourselves. I learned that after I was saved. I thought I expressed faith in my Lord, and he saw my faith and said, good boy, and now I'm going to save you. Well, that's how it looks from our perspective. But it was really the entrance of the Spirit of God coming upon me through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. He quickened my soul, or made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. By that, he was able to bear witness with me to the truth, giving me the faith to believe. And while all that process was happening, you know, in an instant, I expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I viewed it to be. So I didn't really have an objective view of what was going on, okay? It was just from my perspective, I thought I was just believing, but really I was being given the faith to believe, because all things are what? Of him, to him, and through him, and not for my glory, but for his. And so, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. All right. Let's end the service now, and this will give us a good segue into the communion service. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We just ask that you bless the communion service hereafter. Bless the message we just preached to the heart and mind of each individual that may hear it, that they also may become more mature men and women in Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.